All right, welcome back, everybody. So, with tonight being this last Sunday of fall break, we're just going to go a little bit easy, and you won't have verses or catechisms tonight. Just kind of let you know the schedule. Our next week is Fifth Sunday. We're not going to meet because it's Fifth Sunday. So I'd encourage you to you and your family to come to the prayer and worship service Sunday night. Then the next Sunday, which is the first Sunday in November, will be the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. We'll have something a little bit, we'll have information going out, kind of probably what we're going to do. We'll do something special, kind of out of the ordinary, at least for us, and focus mainly. Did you get it all? Make sure nothing left in that bag when you get done. And so we're going to make it just about the church around the world that night, specifically. Those brothers and sisters who don't have the same kind of freedoms we do. To that end, in a second, I'm going to have Emily Dansizen come up and read from the that extreme devotion that we've been kind of working into our Sunday night stuff. A couple of announcements. This Saturday, there are two events happening. Okay, the first, the Fall Fun Fest is this Saturday from 1 to 3. I appreciate your enthusiasm, Stephen. Miss Mary Veal needs volunteers to help run games for those in attendance, okay? If you would like to help out at the Fall Fun Fest from 1 to 3 on Saturday, please let me know. I'll put you in contact with Mary, or you can just contact Mary directly. She said that you would be running games for the kids, for the families, so that would be what you'll be volunteering for. Second, next Saturday, there's a Halloween slash fall party information will be going out for. I'm not sure what to call it in church. I call it Halloween, so there'll be a Halloween party next Saturday. I'll get information out tomorrow, and then probably remind you one more time before the weekend. And then I feel like there's one more thing. Oh yeah, that's right. And that's like the most important one. One of your small group leaders, Miss Penny Lindquist, is going to come up with an announcement. It's actually for the ladies. So guys, you can be quiet. You can tune out, but still be quiet.
Next Saturday, the 4th of November, we're going to do a service project downtown for Life Centers. We have one complete room that is filled with baby items that have been donated. We have a basement filled with items. We don't have volunteers to clean them. And we'd love to do a Christmas thing for our moms that are coming in. So from 10 to 2, we'll meet here at the church, I think, in Carpool Down. I don't know exactly. We haven't figured all that out. But we would love, like, all the girls that are able to help. We really need help. So, I mean, we have got, like, it's to the ceiling, the one room goes.
So, what's it, is it Crisis Center? What's it called?
It's called Pregnancy Choices Indy, but here, you know, it's just Life Center.
Okay. They are really in need of some help. So, ladies, if you would like to be involved in that, please let me know, and I'll pass your information on to Penny and Janet, or you can just contact again them directly. All right. Let's see here. So, before we get started, so we don't kind of rush it into the end, I'm going to have Emily Dansizen come up and read. This is a publication, Voice of the Martyrs, called Extreme Devotion. It's just stories of the persecuted church around the world. And here is a snippet from a believer in North Korea. That hurts a little because I, you know.
It's too late. Okay. All right. They begged and begged me, but I couldn't give it to them, said the man. I know Christians are supposed to share, but I just couldn't part with it. He sadly held out his hand so that his listener could see his prized possession. I really wanted to, but I couldn't. You see, people from North Korea told me that they have been praying for 50 years to get a Bible. But I didn't give them mine because I had been praying for 20 years, and I had just gotten it from a pastor in South Korea. He sighed deeply as his mind went to the needy believers in North Korea desperately praying for one copy of the Bible. He hugged his Bible to his chest. He had escaped the communist prison state and was now living freely in South Korea. Bibles in North Korea are rare because of the opposition from the communists. Believers consider them more precious than gold. One man was beaten to death with an iron rod along the Chinese border when he was caught bringing Bibles into North Korea. Sadly, cases like this are reported over and over. I cannot forget those people, he said with a sigh. I cannot forget the look of envy on their faces when I showed them my Bible. I feel so bad for them. Oh, yeah. They serve as, oh, this is hard to read, sorry, guys. They serve as coasters for drinks or a handy spot to rest the remote control. Their sturdy covers help help compose a letter on hotel stationeries or catch the ashes falling from a cigarette. They litlessly adorn the coffee table next to the caramel candy dish and the TV guide. Although this book remains a bestseller year after year, no one seems to be reading it very much. It is the Bible. The Bible is abused and neglected outside of those places where its true value is known all too well. How differently we might treat our Bibles if we had to pray 20 years to get one. What could you do to revive your passion for God's precious word?
Yeah, that one especially, you know, kind of hit so close to home because I was getting stuff ready. I mean, I was just thinking, I have three Bibles within reach, like here, here, and here. And there are people who pray years and years to get one. And there's, in some cases, they, if you ever read, and I want to recommend it one more time, and you can get it free from Voice of the Martyrs, just go to their website. You can get Tortured for Christ by Richard Wurmbrand, I think is his name. I'm going to slaughter it, I think. But he said that, you know, sometimes they had to just, the communist would print, in Romania would print anti-scripture pamphlets with scripture in them in order to try and kind of disprove it. You know, they would put scripture in there. And he said that they were just writing this communist part. They're writing the communist headquarters saying, please send us more of these because it's the only scripture they could get. But the communists were unwittingly kind of putting scripture into the hands of Christians because they were trying to print anti-scripture pamphlets. So we are very blessed. And so I pray that God's word would not go to waste in your life. So, all right, tonight we're going to go, like I say, go easy because we're coming off fall break, and something that came up over the retreat I thought might be fun or might be helpful to talk about for everybody. And so, and that's Proverbs 4 about a father's wise instruction, okay, to his children. It says to his sons, but obviously you can read that, both sons and daughters. So I want to address two problems tonight, okay? And I want to say this as tenderly as possible because it's coming from a place of love. And when I was your age, I heard it a lot too. So, first of all, I've got news for you. Am I too close to the mic? Okay. You are not as smart as you think you are. Okay. And for those of you who are very smart, you're not as wise as you think you are. And so one thing I want to just kind of talk about, Proverbs 4, is the difference between knowledge and wisdom, as the proverb does. So if I were to ask you what the difference between knowledge and wisdom is, what would you say? You're smiling, Isaac. You made eye contact and smiled. Rookie mistake. Right. I'll use that once somebody else got you. Good. I'm glad. Good. Okay. Perfect. So knowledge is just knowing the facts, right? And then wisdom is putting it into practice. What Isaac was referring to was once heard Chuck Swindoll in a sermon was talking about knowledge and wisdom, and it's just, you know, it's like the silly things that somehow happen to be profound, and they just never go, like they just stick with you. But he said, knowledge was knowing that a tomato is a fruit, and wisdom is not putting it in a fruit salad. And so I've just never forgot that. And so, our faith is it's not strictly knowledge, right? We sometimes refer to, without defining it for people, we talk about head knowledge and heart knowledge. And our faith is at least knowledge, right? You have to know the facts of the gospel before to be saved. But then you have to act on that knowledge, right? And so I want to talk about Proverbs 4, and we're going to read it and just talk about a few points to ease us back into our small group stuff. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Proverbs chapter 4. And I'll give you a second. And all right, we good? All right, so Proverbs 4. I tell you what, let me pray about this, and then we'll talk about it. Father, thank you for all the students here tonight, and thank you that where your people are, there's laughter and there's joy, and thank you that there's genuine fellowship here. And I pray as we find ourselves back in the swing of life that We hope we find ourselves refreshed, but also renewed in our commitment to you and your word, and being lights where we find ourselves. And I pray for each of the students here, and I pray for our conversations tonight. Holy Spirit, would you please open up hearts to conversion, confession, fellowship, and just genuine love for each other. And that we would remember that we are on the same team with brothers and sisters around the world, and that the world system wants us, and it's coming for us, and that we need to stand together in the face of that, and that hell will not prevail against the church, that that in the end Jesus wins, and that we are to encourage each other with that as days just get darker and more chaotic. And so to that end, I just pray for all the souls in this room and the families they represent, and that Christ will be glorified and pursued and loved. And so I ask this in his name, amen. All right, Proverbs 4. So if I ask you what your favorite sayings are, right? Everybody, every kind of, like where I come from, we have a lot of little colloquialisms, a lot of sayings that we have. Does anybody have like a favorite saying they throw around, or Mrs. Shoemaker? So I'm usually asked to repeat that into the mic. I think we're going to pass. But so when you say that, what are you implying?
That I'm trying to encourage the kids that I'm teaching that they've got this and nothing.
Right. Anybody else? I like that, by the way. Chloe? Not talking in the mic. I like, yeah. Would you, well, usually, that you know, it's usually something simple, but so would you explain what?
I need to do this. Okay. Okay.
Right. Okay. So the Proverbs is a lot like that. Proverbs is, you may have heard, I'm almost positive it started with, probably didn't start with, but probably where I heard it first was from Billy Graham, was that he made a practice of reading 5 Psalms and 1 Proverb every day of the month, because there's 150 Psalms, 31 Proverbs. There's 31, yeah. So you can read about one a day and work through several times in a year. And, you know, Psalms helps us relate to God, and then Proverbs helps us live out how we relate to God. Anyway, Proverbs is like that, right? We've talked about here at Life Point before that the Proverbs are kind of statements that are generally true, right? There's not, though we agree this is the inspired word of God, this is, they're just things that are generally true, a lot like, people are going to make fun of the way I say this, but I might as well own it. But so where I come from, you know, we say that a watch pot never what? Right, so I'm not going to say it, because I say bowl, and I can't help it. Me and you need, so if you ever, yeah, so if you ever need a lecture on anything from an expert, Avery Huffman is your man. Anyway, so that's not exactly true, right? It will eventually get hot enough to escape into the gas phase, but what it means is that, you know, the longer you focus your attention on that, it's just going to seem like a longer and longer time, seemingly stretching into infinity, right? So Proverbs are like that. Proverbs are things that are generally true, but not exactly the explicit promises of God we can hang our hat on. But so let's work through Proverbs 4, okay? All right, Proverbs 4. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. And we're going to come back to that, because I want you, after we leave here this week, to sometime connect it to another proverb. But hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts, and do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will keep you. Her here being just kind of a personification of wisdom. Okay. Love her, and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. Profound, right? And whatever you get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered, and if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction and do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness, and they drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until a full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, and for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech. Put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward, and let your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the left, to the right, or to the left. Turn away your foot from evil. Okay, so we had said that wisdom and knowledge were, knowledge is knowing, wisdom is the application of knowledge, right? And so what you have here is, first of all, the Bible ultimately defines what wisdom is, and we're going to wait to the very end to go to that. And then, but what you have is a father pleading with his son or his daughter to listen to him, right? It's like he is telling them, he is saying that, please hear my instructions. And the father is telling the child good things. I have to tell my son all the time, you know, daddy and mommy want the best for you, right? I'm telling you good things, right? Are you okay, Savannah? Okay. So, you know, so sometimes, like if we have behavior issues at school, I have to say, look, your teachers are telling you good things. They have mom and daddy's permission to be authority over you. And so you see that later on in the verse, it's the same thing his father did for him, right? So when I was a son with my father, tender and only inside of my mother, he taught me and said to me, and then kind of told him what he said to him. So as Christian parents, it's a cycle. Your parents, right? So now's the kind of the natural time where there's this, I kind of describe it as like, kind of like a rodeo bull, right? Has anybody ever been to a rodeo? It's okay. All right. Does anybody know what's the bull doing before they throw the gate open? They're just kicking against the gate, right? The bull just wants to be let go. It's got all this energy, and it's just begging to be let out. And if you get in the pen with it, you're probably going to get stomped. This is kind of especially for guys because the body chemistry is a little bit different, right? Testosterone starts to course, and you just start to naturally butt up against your parents as you come up into your own people. And so now is the kind of the time you experience rebellion, right? But God has put your parents over you, and they are telling you good things. You are obligated to listen to them. And so this goes for anybody in authority over you. It's hard to believe, it probably sounds weird when I say this, and if we have unbelievers in the midst, they wouldn't understand. But your leaders and myself are doing what we do with you, investing in you from a place of love. We're in authority over you, and so we're telling you good things. And we're pleading with you to hear our instructions. Our instructions, you know, as it stems from God's word. So just to kind of speak to the cycle of parenting, it was Israel's obligation to teach their word, God's word, to their children. So in Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 through 9, Moses writes, "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit down in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." We, as parents and those in authority, we are obligated to pass on God's word to you, right? And so it is our pleading with you that you would hear this instruction and not ignore it. So we're going to get to the back, or just a second, to the kind of specifics of what that proverb says. But so what the author's desire here, and this is accepted to be largely thought to be Solomon, right? And so when he said, when I was a son with my father, he was referring to David. So his desire was for Solomon to pursue wisdom. Okay, wisdom's not something that just happens. Wisdom is something you have to pursue. So you'd go from ignorance to knowledge to wisdom. In our small groups, what we're trying to do is we encourage you to walk and to take this knowledge in and apply it to your life, that you can now walk in wisdom, that you develop this wisdom of your own. Okay, so we're trying to encourage you into conversation. It's so that you talk out how this is going to look when you live, and therefore develop this wisdom of your own. As a contrast, what I would have you do when you get a chance is, if you look at this proverb, it starts, Hear, O sons, a father's instructions. Proverbs chapter 13, starts out, a wise son hears his father's instructions, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. And then you have in that chapter a series of contrast. This is what the wise do. This is what the unwise do. It's a picture of how believers ought to live versus how unbelievers live. This is how Christians walk in the world. This is how the world walks. And so it's just that whole chapter is just, this is what wise people do. This is what unwise people do. It's just a study in contrast, basically. And so with regard to authority, I would encourage you, before we get to the specifics, is that I am pleading with you to listen to your parents' wisdom. Your parents love you and they want the best for you. You're under their roof and they're God's authority over you. I would also ask you that one way to do this is to pursue discipleship in the church. We have godly older men and the godly older women who would be excellent mentors should you want to pursue discipleship. That's one way that you develop wisdom, not only under parental, what is a good word for that? Parental authority? I completely went blank. It's like my mind said, you can stay here if you want, but I'm leaving. Instruction, great. Thank you, Ms. Dansizen. So under parental instruction, do what? Yes, ma'am. There is just, to say there is wisdom along this back row is just an absolute understatement, okay? It is truly a fount of wisdom is in this room. All right, but also discipleship. That something for whatever reason has seemed to not be a concern. It doesn't seem among students. It's to find older people to disciple them and to encourage them and to kind of help lead them. And I would encourage you to do that. Either find a discipleship group among the women or the men. Start one. But that's one way that you develop wisdom, right? So Sunday nights is about teaching you things for sure, but it's also for you to, in your sphere, learn how this has worked out, okay? Because you are in very different places, in some cases very dark places, where you are, to use biblical terms, I mean, you're kind of rubbing shoulders with the wicked all day, right? So especially in schools, it's a microcosm of society. All the social issues that you find in kind of society at large, you find in schools, particularly public schools. And so to learn how to live as wise is absolutely imperative. And so the lessons from Proverbs 4, to get specific for as we kind of wrap this up, was, first of all, and I love the way this verse says it, the beginning of wisdom is get wisdom. It's realizing that you're not wise, and what does the Bible say is wisdom? Two Proverbs before, what does it say? Fear of the Lord, right? This is what separates the wisdom of the world from the wisdom of believers. Our wisdom is Jesus Christ, right? That's where it starts. It's the fear of the Lord, the gospel of Christ, and find ourselves in Christ, right? So we start there with our wisdom. It's one thing when you tell, if you look at this, if you look, for example, at put away crooked speech, and we'll get to that first. Well, let's just start with, as an example, we'll just start there. So put away crooked speech. Why would somebody who is an unbeliever, why might they want to watch the way they talk? What might be the motivation for the what we might call outward conformity to kind of moral moral norms. So why would a believer, you know, because unbelievers aren't as wicked as they could be. They don't walk around just swearing and blaspheming all the time, exactly. But why might an unbeliever have, what might be the motivation to be to not swear, blaspheme, or to watch how they talk? There's nothing quite like, you know, 60 pairs of eyes just staring at you. You do see me up here, right? Okay. So what might be an unbeliever's motivation to, what, Joy? What did she say, Kristen?
Christine? For one, like, I don't like
when people say that. Yeah, that's great. So you could have just shouted that right out. It saved us 5 minutes. So, right, so it would have... So typically people who have, you know, kind of rough speech or swear are usually often considered kind of less intelligent. What is a believer's motivation for watching how they talk? Grace? Right. So if we are very careful how we talk, that's going to set us apart from the world. And what else? Right, so we glorify God in how we act and how we talk, right? And so, something that would, set us apart from the world. So our basis for wisdom is different, right? So our basis for wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And so then when it says get wisdom, we start with the gospel, the person of Christ, Christ in us, the hope of glory, and then Father's instruction to listen, right? So this proverb is encouraging you to trust your parents, that they're telling you good things, and that they are this authority over you until the law says they can kick you out. They probably won't, but the law says they can. And it also says to avoid. It says do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. My favorite commentator, Matthew Henry, was talking. And this verse said, he said, notice that the proverb, the writer Solomon doesn't say, see how far you can get from it. He says, you can't get far enough away from it. He said, assume that you're never far enough away from it. Don't even venture close to the path of the wicked. So it's not something that you want to, with your unbelieving friends, see how much you can participate in before you begin to find yourself in their ways. Steer clear of it completely. So don't follow the wicked, but follow the righteous, for the path of righteousness is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until the full day. So we follow righteous examples. We stick with our friends who are encouraging us in the faith, right? Sometimes everybody probably has that friend where they're, I have those friends where I have to, you know, I can hang out with them and say kind of this far and no further because they're unbelievers. And but I have friends who encourage me to follow Christ, encourage me, uplift me in prayer. And those are the people that, those are the people you want to follow. Those are the people you want to make friends of. All right, so starting in 23, guard your heart, okay? So in Matthew 15, 18, and 19, Jesus says it's not what goes into a person that defiles them. What does he say? This is awkward. Right, it's what comes out, right? It's whatever proceeds from the heart defiles us. You guard your heart because whatever you let in begins to take root there. And you have to guard. And when Pastor Nate, I loved it when he touched on entertainment, because that's kind of a soft spot with people, because they're willing to read things and watch things that they would, that probably lets too much into their heart. Those things take root, and then you find that what proceeds out of your heart is not in line with Scripture. With me, sometimes it's surprising. I'm like, wow, I didn't know that was down there, because I had maybe been less vigilant with what I let in my heart. Put away crooked speech, right? So we've talked about kind of coarse joking or not watching what we say, how we talk. We just mentioned with Grace and Anna's answer is that how we talk separates us from the rest of the world. We're supposed to keep our eyes straight ahead. We keep Christ in front view. We pursue Christ, and we surround ourselves with people who encourage us into Christ. And then I like this one. It's ponder the path of your feet. It is good every now and then to sit and think, where am I headed? And I don't mean college or things like that. I mean just what trajectory am I on? It is One thing that would definitely probably set you apart from your peers is self-reflection. Just sit around every so often and think, where am I headed with, am I spiritual growth? Am I being a light in a dark place? So it's good to ponder your kind of trajectory every so often. Okay, because your unbelieving peers are not doing this. Okay, so kind of pondering where you're headed and not swerving to the right or to the left, turn your foot away from evil is not something that the culture is doing. The culture says to abandon yourself to whatever you feel is appropriate. Okay, say, do whatever you feel affirmed in doing, do it. That is not what the Bible says, right? The Bible says that with our wisdom starts with Christ, and this is how we're supposed to live, okay? So hopefully you can flesh more of that out in your small groups. I hope it made sense. I'll ask you guys later, but all right, anyway, so we'll talk about it. So you'll have Proverbs discussion in your small groups. Janet?